Take your Bibles this morning, open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, please. And we're going to look at verses 28 down to verse 31, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 28 to verse 31. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please, as I read these verses? Mark, chapter 13, verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation, till all these things be done, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is God's eternal word. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And let me pray. Father, thank you for the living and infallible word of God. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Give us understanding into the words of our Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In July of 1959, Queen Elizabeth was in Chicago, so elaborate preparations were made for her visit. The waterfront was ready to dock her boat. All the streets were cleaned up. There was a red carpet ready to be rolled out for her. All the many hotels were alerted to be ready. And when they called the manager of the famous Drake Hotel in Chicago and told him to be ready, he said, "We're making no plans for the Queen." He said, "Our rooms are always ready for royalty." And that's a good way to live. Always ready for royalty. That's really the way the Lord wants us to live. We need to be always ready to receive our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when He's going to return. And so we need to live with this attitude of expectancy. It's like Adrian Rowe, to live as of the Lord. Now here in Jesus has been speaking on this issue of His return. This is His famous sermon that scholars have called the Mount of very of all the sermons during His earthly ministry. And this is as new call things to understand clearly. And this is clear speaking about His second coming. And Jesus is answering a question that His disciples posed to Him. What shall be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Matthew's gospel, tell us the wanted to know going to come. During the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus is telling them that I'm going to come again. We want to know exactly Jesus and questions that they have. Now, as He's at the fig tree, and what I want us to see from this are three lessons that we can learn about His coming. And so we're going to talk about the season of His coming, and then we're going to talk about the signs of His coming, then we're going to talk about the surety of His coming. So number one, if you're taking notes, just write down the season. Notice that Jesus gives a command right off. Look at verse 28. Now learn a parable. Jesus says, this is a command. Jesus says, learn. To get this down. This is a Greek word. Actually, the word learn is phaetos, where we get our word mathematics. That's kind of ironic because I've never really learned mathematics. But that's what the word actually means to learn. Actually, it means more than just a head knowledge. It speaks of acquiring that knowledge, lifelong knowledge that you apply to your life. That's the whole idea of this word. In fact, Paul used this same word. And whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This was a lifelong lesson that Paul learned and applied. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I want you to learn about the second coming, but I want you to learn about it in a way that changes your life, that it's a lifelong learning. He does not want us to be ignorant about the second. Some Christians, they kind of ignore the second coming. I've heard some Christians say, well, I'm a pan-millennial. Is going to pan out in the end, and I'm not worried about it. Well, the Lord wants you to know more about the second coming. He's going to give this parable to help us understand. Now think of the second coming. You really don't understand the victory that God has given us in Christ. You see, when Jesus on the cross, when he died, he won that victory, but that victory will ultimately finally be declared and fulfilled when Jesus comes the second time. I was reading about World War II. There are two big days in World War II. One was called D-Day, the other. On D-Day, the back of the enemy was broken. There was some fighting that took place after that. There were some casualties after that. But basically, the enemy was pretty much defeated. But V-Day is when the victory was pronounced and it was actually received. You see, the cross of Calvary was D-Day when Satan's back was broken. But I want to tell you, when Jesus comes again, it's going to be V-Day, when that victory is fully realized. Now, understanding the second coming, it will give us peace. As you look out in this world, you see place, these casualties, these crises that we're going through. We wonder sometimes, is God in control? Friend, God is absolutely. Everything is going along exactly the way God said. To understand the second coming gives motivation to live a godly life. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that same grace that saves us is the grace that teaches us to look for the second coming of Christ. And as we look for the second coming of Christ, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and to deny this worldly lust. I'm afraid that today the church is too preoccupied with the things that are going on around us. And it's allowed us, has allowed us to become really obsessed with the problems of the world. And the church is making an effort to be a friend of the world, which we know is a bad thing. You know, I think the reason the church is so preoccupied with the issues of the world is because there is an absence of any vibrant expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. Weak eschatology leads to a worldly church. And so Jesus says, learn this. Now, I want you to see not only the command, but notice the communication again in verse number 28. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, again, Jesus is finishing up this discourse with a parable. Now, what's a parable? We taught on parables before, and you might remember that a parable is from the Greek word parabole, and it's a combination of two words, para, meaning with or alongside, and of course we use that word, we talk about a paralegal, that's someone who works alongside a lawyer, or paramilitary, or a paragraph, writings that are alongside of each other. So it means alongside, but also bole means to cast down alongside. And a parable is very simply a illustration, an earthly story that you cast down alongside a spiritual truth in order that it might bring understanding. Now, you know, in the ministry of Jesus often gave parables, and really they were for two reasons. One reason that Jesus gave parables was to conceal truth. You remember in Matthew 12 when they doing miracles, I'm not going to give you any more. I'm not going to give you any more light. And the Bible says in Matthew, began to, and when the disciples came in there, comparable some. And then he would bring his disciples aside and he would give the meaning of the parable. And so the other reason he would give a parable to, and so he would give the interpretation. And this is what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is trying to reveal truth. So he gives this parable and he uses a fig tree. Now, in Palestine were plentiful. And remember, Jesus was on the eastern slope of the giving the. And all along the eastern slope, there were fig trees. And I can just imagine Jesus pointing to as an illustration. And what was he trying to say? Look in verse. Learn a branch and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, most trees in Palestine remain green throughout the year, but not the fig tree. The fig tree during the fall would lose its leaves, and when the spring came, sap would begin to fill the branches, making them soft, and the tree would begin to the process of putting forth leaves and buds, that summer was not very far away. And so this is really a simple parable that Jesus branches get tender, Jesus said. When you see the leaves beginning to bud on the fig tree, you know that summer is not very far away. It's springtime. Summer is just around the corner. And that was the simple meaning. Know the season. You can understand the season by looking at the fig tree. Now that might sound, you know, and that's really what Jesus is saying here. And you might say, well, that seems to be overly simplistic. But Jesus wants us to understand the season of the second coming and to know it. Now, let me just say this, that there are some people that when they interpret this parable of the fig tree, they refer to the fig tree as the nation of Israel. In other words, they look at this parable and they say, well, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And they're thinking in prophetic terms when they do that. And the budding of the fig tree represents the time when Israel will become a political state again and they'll be declared a recognized nation. And that actually happened in 1948. And so many prophecy experts will say the fig tree represents that. Israel becoming a nation again. And the budding of the fig tree is Israel. And then there are some that will say that the fig tree represents Israel in a spiritual way. It's when a spiritual revival will take place among the nation of Israel. And so they say the fig tree has to represent Israel. After all, Jesus on Monday cursed the fig tree. And you remember on that account when Jesus cursed the fig tree did represent Israel because of the fruitlessness of that nation. And so they say if it was the fig tree represented Israel on when Jesus cursed it here again in this parable, again, it represents Israel. Now, I believe that that's reading too much into this parable. And I think that just because Jesus again used the fig tree as a parable doesn't mean necessarily that it represents Israel. I think if Jesus were going to do that, really, that parable becomes a whole lot more complicated. And there's a sense in which it has a prophetic element to it. And there's no way for the disciples to fully understand what Jesus is saying. And that would really contradict what Jesus had just said. Learn this parable. Learn this. How could they fully learn this if there were these future prophetic elements to this parable that the disciples could never really fully grasp? That doesn't make sense in the context. Also, know this, that in the parallel account in Luke chapter 21, Jesus also mentions all the other trees in this parable. In other words, it wasn't just the fig tree, but any other seasonal tree that sheds its leaves in the fall and regains its leaves in the spring. Any of those trees could also be used in this parable. Jesus said, and all the trees. And so the interpretation of this is just very, very simple. It's simply this, know the season. When you look at the fig tree and you see the budding of the leaves, you know that summer is right around the corner. And you need to understand the season that you're in and you need to live according to that season. I believe, friends, we are in the spring. And I believe the summer of this coming is right around the corner. And we have to live according to the season. We do that all the time. You don't see a farmer out there plowing a field in the middle of winter, do you? That wouldn't make any sense. Farmers don't plant seeds in the wintertime. It's not the season to do it. We dress according to the season. You know, we don't put on to the season that we are in, even in this Christmas season. How many of you are ready for Christmas yet? I haven't given you my wish list. How many of you have already, you're getting ready for the season that you're in. And this is all Jesus is saying here. Understand that the time is close. And the attitude that he's emphasizing here is one of expectancy. So there's the season of his coming. But then I want you to write down number two. Write down the signs of his coming. Look at verse 29. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. And when Jesus says these things, what is he talking about? There can be no mistake what Jesus is referring to when he says these things. He's referring to the signs that he's been giving from verse 6 of this chapter all the way down to verse 27. Remember when Jesus said all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. And the word for sorrows, Odin, means birth pains. These signs are the birth pains of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see these signs, when you feel the birth pains, you know that the coming is around the corner. Now, you remember what some of the signs were? We went over them, and I'll just touch on them again. Remember what Jesus said? There'll be deception. There'll be false Christs. People saying that they're Jesus. Seen that happen? Yes, absolutely. Hundreds of people out there that have made that claim. Of war, have we seen that happen in our day? I think today. What about disasters, earthquakes and famine and trouble? Have we seen that? There have been more earthquakes in the last 10 years than there have been in the last century of recorded human history. Defamation, persecutions. Has the church been persecuted? Oh, yes, my friend. And then the gospel will be preached into all the world? Have we seen that happen? That is happening because of technology today. All around the world. Betrayal by family. Yes, we've seen that. And then there was the big sign that we looked at, the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist will go into the temple in Jerusalem and he will declare himself to be God. That is a future event that is, of course, not yet happened. And in order for that to happen, there has to be what? There has to be a temple built in Jerusalem. And as you know, the preparations are being made right now for there to be a third temple in Jerusalem. I was reading recently where that scholars are debating whether the Temple Mount that's there now was the actual place of Solomon's temple. There's the debate. There are some scholars that have a very compelling argument that say that the original temple was actually in the city of David, just south of that old city of Jerusalem, the original Jerusalem, the original city of David. And there's no hindrance for them to rebuild a temple on that spot right now. But my friend, let me just tell you this. You keep your eye on Jerusalem. You read the newspaper and you read your Bible and you just look out and look at the signs that are out there that are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Jesus also mentioned some other signs. Look down at verse number 24. Remember what he said, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Verse 25, and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, obviously, some of these things have not yet happened, but some of the signs have already started. And Jesus said, when you see these things, you need to understand that the event is close. In fact, look again in verse number 29 at the last phrase where it says, know that it is nigh, even at the door. It is at the very door. That's how close it is. When Dwight D. Eisenhower was president, one weekend he made a trip to Denver. That's where his wife was from. And on Sunday morning on that trip, he went to church. And then after church, he ran an errand. He went to the house of a little boy who was dying of cancer. His name was Paul Hanley Jr. And you can imagine what it was like. Here's this big presidential limousine that pulled up in front of this very simple house there. And the president got out of the house, knocked on the door. The father, Paul Hanley Sr., answered the door and his jaw dropped when he did. He was not ready for a presidential visit. He was wearing dirty blue jeans and a T-shirt. And the president said, I heard that your son, Paul Jr., is sick. I'd like to visit with him. I have something I want to give him. And he went in and he visited. And he took Paul Jr. to his presidential limousine and talked to him for a while. And he brought him back in the house. The whole visit lasted about 20 minutes. And then he got into his limousine and he left. And by that time, a crowd had gathered. And they were saying, isn't this something that the president of the United States would come? But all Paul Hanley Sr. could think about was the fact that I wasn't ready. And all he could think about was, there was the president at my door. And I wasn't ready to receive him. Let me tell you something, friends. Jesus is at the door. You better be ready for when he comes. It is close. It is nigh. And let me give you the third thing. We see the season of his coming. Number two, we see the signs of his coming. But then I want you to write down number three, the surety of his coming. And look at verse number 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, friend, get this down. The second coming of Jesus is a sure fact. It's a sure fact. It is just as certain as his first coming. The Old Testament was saturated with prophecies about the first coming of Christ. And let me ask you a question. Were all those prophecies fulfilled? Did Jesus come in Bethlehem? Absolutely. But friend, did you know that there are more prophecies about his second coming than there were his first coming? For instance, did you know that for every prophecy in the Bible concerning his first coming, there are 8 prophecies about his second coming? And again, I tell you that just as surely as Jesus came the first time, he's coming again. And how did Jesus come? Literally. He came physically. And that's the way he's going to come again. This is not some kind of spiritual return. It will be a literal return where we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how sure is this? Notice that in these verses that I just read that Jesus mentions till all these things be fulfilled. Now, let me just tell you that this one phrase, this generation, has been the subject of much debate among New Testament scholars as to what Jesus meant. I mean, there's been articles written about it, books written about it. What did Jesus' interpretations of what people think Jesus meant? First of all, there are some people that say that when Jesus said this generation, it refers to his disciples and that generation when Jesus was giving the Mount Olivet Discourse, the generation of the disciples and the people of that day. And by the way, people that believe this, described here in the Mount Olivet Discourse has already taken place. It's history. It's not future. And they believe the AD. And folks like this are called preterists because they believe it's all history. It's not future. And they'll say in 70 AD when Titus came in and he surrounded the city and he destroyed the temple, all these things that Jesus said, all of it took place. Jesus came at that time. The second coming of Christ in that manner had already happened. And so they believe it's all in the past. Well, I have a problem with that view, beloved. Now, I believe that some of the things that Jesus mentioned here happened in 70 AD. As I told you before, there's kind of a dual fulfillment going on here. Some of the things did take place, but there are other things, however, that have not yet happened. And I don't see how anyone can say that these things happened in 70 AD. For example, the gospel had not yet been preached all around the world at that time. The sun and the moon and the stars were not darkened and the planets dislodged from their places. None of those cosmic disturbances that Jesus talked about here, none of that happened in 70 A.D. Neither did Jesus return on clouds of glory where every eye saw him in 70 A.D. None of those things happened. So I don't believe that that's obviously the correct interpretation of this when Jesus said this generation. But then there's another interpretation that says that this generation refers to the Jewish people. And this means that the Jewish race would not pass away until all these things take place. And again, I don't believe that's the correct view. It's unlikely that Jesus would refer to the Jewish people as this generation. And it doesn't fit the context. It would be confusing if that was what the Lord was saying. And then there's a third interpretation, that this generation refers to the Christ-rejecting people of Jesus' day. In other words, what Jesus was saying is that there would be ungodly, rebellious, Christ-rejecting people, and all these people would be around until the time when Jesus comes again. Now, again, I don't believe that that interpretation fits the context, and that is really obvious. We know that there's always going to be sinners and God-rejecting people around. And so that's really an obvious thing there. I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about. And so we're left with another interpretation. And this is what I think is what the Lord is saying. What he's saying, what he meant when he said this generation, is he's referring to the people that are living at the time when these signs begin to take place. When these signs begin to take place, Jesus was saying that that generation will not pass away till all these things be done. When these signs begin to happen, you can know that within a generation, all of these things are going to happen. That is when you, to say, when we begin to see the signs, when we begin to feel the birth pains, we can know that His coming is very soon. Within a generation of that, those signs. Now, since that is true, friend, again, I look around, I see the signs. I'm not looking for the signs anymore, I'm listening for the shout. Behold, the bridegroom comes. We could be that terminal generation. And so there are the signs. Now, so Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away, but notice the next thing. Notice what he says in verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth refers, of course, to the universe. And friend, the universe might pass away, but I want to tell you something about God's word. God's word is not going to pass away. God's word is eternal. You ever hear of a man by the name of Voltaire? Not many people remember that name. It's kind of ironic because he predicted that within 50 years of his death, no one would remember the name Jesus or no one would want a Bible. He was a French atheist. And he made this prediction. And on the very day he made that prediction, did you know that the British Museum paid £500,000 to purchase an ancient Bible manuscript? And at the same time, the book that he wrote sold for just a few pennies in London. But you know what else is ironic? After Voltaire died, 50 years from the time he died, now remember his prediction, no one will remember Jesus. No one would want a Bible, but 50 years from the time he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and they used his printing press to print Bibles. And one of the verses that they printed in that Bible was this verse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word will never pass away. There was an emperor by the name of Diocletian who lived in the 3rd and 4th centuries. He was an enemy of Christianity. He determined to stamp out the name of Christ. He had his henchmen go around and find Bibles and burn Bibles and persecute and kill Christians. And when he was convinced that all the Bibles were burnt in the name of Christ, he erected a pillar over the ash heap. And he wrote on that pillar in Latin, Extincto Nomine Christorum. That is to say, the name of Christ is extinct. But you know what? He was wrong, because in just a short time after that, he committed suicide. And Bibles began to appear all over the place. In fact, the next emperor after him made a law for the nation. And the only reason you have the word of God endure, kingdoms will come. And the Bible's grass withers. But the word of our God will. Now, friend, how sure is the return just as sure as itself? Because Jesus said, heaven and earth, but my past things I'm telling you about my coming, sure as the word of God itself. We know that he's going to come. The promise of God demands the return of Christ. God cannot lie. The teachings of Christ demand it. That last week of his life, the high priest during the trial, you remember what he said? You shall see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power and clouds of glory. The testimony of the Holy Spirit demands it. The Holy Spirit, throughout the rest of the writings of the New Testament, the corruption of the world demands it. I want to tell you something, friend. This world is getting worse and worse. And if you think God's not going to judge this evil world, you got another thing coming. The second coming of Christ for the unbeliever means judgment, but for the believer it means joy. The destruction of Satan demands it. Now, but he still kind of exercises a bit of a demand. This comes again, Satan will be destroyed. Satan, the hope of the Christ. The whole point of this parable to be watchful is to be expectant, is to be confident, to know that Christ is going to come again. So, friend, are you eager? Are you watchful? Do you believe it to be true? Again, it should motivate you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you know Christ. Make sure that you're saved. Let's bow for prayer together today. And I just want to ask you, friend, are you absolutely certain of your own salvation? Do you know Christ? Can you say that I'm looking with an eager, watchful expectancy? I'm ready for the Lord to come. If he came today, I'd be ready. If you're here and you have never made that decision to trust Christ, would you do it right now? Would you give your heart to Christ? Would you invite him in and say, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You died for me. Please save me, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Save me. Make me your child. Would you just pray that prayer? If you're listening by way of live stream, would you just pray that prayer? If you're not a Christian, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins on the cross. Please come into my heart. My sin. Every day, Lord, I return to you. Save me. Please pray that. If you reach out in faith, you know what, friend? He's not going to turn you away. The Bible says, him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So would you make certain of that in your own heart? And if you're a child of God, friend, are you in harmony with the season? Are you living like he could return today, tomorrow, next week? Is it motivating you to holiness? Is it causing you to share the gospel with others? God doesn't give us this information just so that we can have it. He gives it so we can share it, so that we can share Christ with others. Father, help us to live in light of your coming. Help us to recognize the season and to know the signs and to live with the surety that you are coming again. Bless these words to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' wonderful, matchless name.